I want to welcome you to the service of worship today, and I want to remind all of you that you're in the middle of a series entitled It's All About Relationships. Today, we're going to talk about the topic of dating relationships. So inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline with those two words at the top, dating relationships. There's an outline that follows, a number of scripture references that I'll be mentioning as we go along with some fill-in-the-blank items as well. If you raise your hand, we have ushers that are walking up and down the aisles right now. They'll be glad to pass a pen to you so you can fill in the blanks. Take some notes. And this is a message that I hope will be an encouragement for a wide variety of people. We realize that here today there are some folks who are teenagers and just starting out in the dating scene. There are others who are single. Some people in the room are single again. And then there are parents in the room who pray all the time about their kids dating. And so we got a lot of different folks that care about this topic today, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a single, anywhere in between. And today we want to look at what the Bible has to say about dating. If you've ever gone to a biblical concordance and looked up the word dating, you won't find it in the Bible. However, what you will find on your outline are seven principles directly related to dating, straight out of God's word, that will help give us guidance in this area that is so important to our lives. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I just want to jump in on this topic and talk about dating and some principles from your word. I thank you for your word. It's our guide in all matters of faith and practice. And Lord, I just pray that we will listen to you today. I pray that you'll speak, Lord, and say whatever you want said to us, and we'll come away from this time together closer to you with a clearer grasp of a Christian understanding, a biblical understanding of dating. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. First point in your outline is simply this, that God cares about our dating relationships. God cares about our whole lives, and he certainly cares about dating. Where would I get such an idea? Psalm 37. Take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord, trust him, and he will help you. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. My goodness, you can see how that applies to dating. And we live in a world of speed dating, where we don't want to even be patient to meet people. And the Lord says, no, be patient on this one. Commit this to the Lord. The Lord cares about you. He cares about your friendships. He certainly cares about dating and who you spend your time with. And if dating leads to a stronger commitment and eventually to marriage one day, well, my goodness, the Lord cares about that a lot, who we're going to spend the rest of our lives with. And so it's important that we understand we can talk to him about this. Now, what's ironic is that even for Christians, we'll find people that'll visit 20 different websites and read all sorts of articles on dating, but won't have spent hardly any time at all praying about it. And if you ask people, say, well, you're a Christian, what does the Lord think about your dating life? They're going, I don't know. I've never really talked to him about it. Well, today, as we look at these principles, I hope it'll be an encouragement to you to do exactly that, to talk to the Lord. And if, as I said before, if you're single or single again, this is an important topic to talk about with God and spend time with him in prayer about this. If you're a parent of someone who's dating, it's important for you to pray for them as well. Peter, who ministered side by side with Jesus for over 3 years, here's what he learned about God's care for us by watching Jesus in action. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. You can't miss that when you read the life and times of Jesus in the Gospels. God cares about you. He loves you so much. He died on the cross to rescue each and every one of us from our sins, and he cares about us. There's no problem too big or too small that we can't take to the Lord, and we certainly need to take this dimension of our lives to him and say, God, would you help me with this? Would you guide me in this? Would you show me how I can honor you in my dating relationships? It makes a difference, and God will help us. Secondly, I want to say that being single is a good thing. Being single is a good thing. I had somebody at one of the earlier services walk out and said, I'm so glad you said that, because I feel this incredible pressure. Every time I tell somebody I'm single, people come up and grab me and go, it's okay, God has somebody for you. I said, well, I'm not looking for anybody right now. And sometimes, as Christians, we can put incredible pressure on people who are single to say, to act like something's wrong with them. As I was Googling some statistics when I was looking at dating relationships, it was funny, I even saw an ad for a Bible study that came up from a church in another state, and the Bible study was for couples and for singles, and it was called Pairs and Spares. Okay? Well, how would you like to be the spare? My goodness, there's something wrong with you. If you're single right now, that's not what the Bible says. I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't talk about singleness as a bad thing. You may never have read this before, but it's from 1 Corinthians 7. The Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, look, I wish everyone could get along without marrying just as I do. but we're not all the same. God gives some the gift of marriage, and to others he gives the gift of singleness. Underline that. It's a gift in Paul's mind. Now I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried, just as I am. Well, that only works if you have a Christian perspective on things. And remember, today I'm talking to you from a biblical point of view. This is a Christian perspective. And in the Christian perspective, if I'm not entangled in other relationships, it means I have a lot more time to give God first place in my life. If I'm not busy serving members of my family, I can serve others in the community. And so Paul, he just said, look, I mean, if the goal is to love God and to love others, then it's okay if I'm single. It's a gift. I can spend more time with God and I can date him. And that's the Christian perspective on this. And so please understand this. If you are here today and you are single or you are single again, that is not a curse. But all too often in our culture today, if you aren't actively dating someone, if you're not going out on Friday or Saturday night, you are a loser, okay? And everything has come to an end. That's not the biblical perspective. You are valuable to God. He loves you. And from his perspective, your singleness and the time that you have now, if focused on him and what he wants for your life, could be the greatest thing, the greatest gift he could give you. And so please, I encourage you to look at it from that perspective. A third principle that I would relate to dating is this, is that character matters more than beauty. What's on the inside matters more than what's on the outside. And all you have to do is live for a while and age, and you will see how important that is. Because when we're young and beautiful, it doesn't stay that way 50, 60 years later. We age. And isn't it good that the Lord doesn't judge us on the outside, but judges us what's on the inside? How do I know that, by the way? From 1 Samuel 16:7, the prophet Samuel was trying to select a king, and he was sent to anoint the next king of Israel, went to David's family and was going to anoint one of David's brothers first because he looked more like a king than David did. And the Lord said, nope, don't anoint him, anoint David over there. And here's why. He said, the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Imagine if the Lord only gave his blessings to people with perfect teeth or perfect skin. Imagine if you had to be a certain height or a certain IQ. Imagine if you had to wear the right clothes or have the right educational level, and then the Lord would accept you. Most of us would go, well, that's a raw deal. That's no good. I would hate that if the Lord treated me that way. Well, so would I. Well, then why do we treat other people that way? Guess we shouldn't. No, we shouldn't. And we certainly shouldn't treat people that way in our dating relationships. God wants us to look at the heart rather than outward appearance. Now that brings us to the note in your outline. If that's true and we should look at character and value that more than beauty, then we need to date people of godly character. And if we're going to do that, then we need to become people of godly character. Okay, so if I'm going to go for godly character, where do I find these people of godly character? Well, if you and I become people of godly character, and if God cares about our dating relationships, then the closer I draw to God and the closer this other person is drawn to God, the closer we'll get to each other. And we're going to allow God to work that out. In fact, that's a very good strategy. If you want to meet a person of godly character, you and I need to become one. That's why in 1 Timothy 2, Timothy was encouraged by Paul to pass this kind of advice on to the women in his congregation. Paul told Timothy, look, I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing, not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Works for women and for men. If we polish our character and shore that up and spend time drawing close to God, well, that's something that grows more and more beautiful and sweeter as we age. Even if our hair doesn't stay the color that it was when we were 20, and even if we get wrinkled and our eyesight fades, I don't want to go down this list anymore. Anyway, what's important to realize is if we work on the inside, our beauty continues to grow on the inside, even as the outward part of us deteriorates. And God wants us to focus there. He really does. Now, this whole principle of becoming a person of character is so important. I remember a few years ago, a young man came to see me. And he was an enterprising young guy, went straight for things. I mean, he was very direct, and it was no different on the day he came to see me at my office. He came in and said, you know, I'm a single guy, and I'm looking for a serious dating relationship with a Christian woman, so I've made a list of characteristics. I want you to look this over, and I want you to identify the woman that I've described on this list. I said, why are you giving this to me? He said, well, you're a pastor. You know a lot of people. And so I read down the list, had about 15 different characteristics of the woman he wanted to date. He said, do you know somebody like this? I go, yeah, I do. And I handed it back to him. I said, but I'm not going to introduce her to you. And he said, why not? And I said, well, because I've known you about 6 months, and there's three or four things on this list that you're not doing. The only way I'm ever going to introduce you to this woman is if you work on number 3, number 7, number 11, number 12 yourself. Now look, if I'm a dad and I have a beautiful young girl that's living in my home and some guy comes to the door who's not fit for my daughter, I'm saying, you're not taking her out. Why would I take a beautiful young woman and put her in the arms of a gorilla? Well, you'd say, well, you shouldn't. I mean, that's the dad's job to be that filter there. Right. So earthly fathers know that, but God doesn't know that? Well, of course he knows that. Hey, if you want God to introduce you to Miss Wright, then gentlemen, become Mr. Wright. Ladies, you want God to introduce you to Mr. Godly, become Miss Godly. Now, I'm suggesting something pretty radical here, but if you want to date a runner, I would suggest you start running. I hope I didn't lose you there. If I want to date a runner, I ought to start running. If I want to date a godly person, I ought to strive to become godly. Does everybody get how this works? So then please explain to me why Christian kids who grow up in church go and try to find a godly young man who grew up in church goes and tries to find a date at $2 beer night on ladies' night at Dark Horse Tavern. Explain to me why a young woman who grew up in church her whole life is now all of a sudden trying to find a date on spring break at the Chug-a-Lug contest at the beach. They're not there. The godly people aren't there. That's the wrong place to look. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to pursue him. That's the value. That's the great gift of singleness. That's the gift. Pursue him. As you pursue him, Miss Wright or Mr. Wright will be pursuing him also. And I guarantee you, he'll be proud to introduce you because he cares for you. But why on earth is he going to introduce you to somebody at some place that's just known for iniquity? He's not. So it's important, if we want to date people of godly character, that we strive to become people of godly character. It's also important to understand that it takes time and effort to understand a person's deepest thoughts and intentions. If I truly want to understand your character, I need to spend time with you. Wise people get this. That's why Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." Puts the bucket deep and draws it out. Hey, don't rush into relationships. Don't. Take time. It takes time to understand the priorities that people bring and what their convictions are. It just takes time. I recommend all the time if people are dating, they ought to date somebody before the relationship gets too serious. You need to date them for at least 4 seasons. Baseball, football, hunting, and Christmas, okay? Those 4 seasons. You will know the other person after those 4 seasons. Hey, you want to know whether this person is going to be a good dad or a good mom? How do they treat your nieces and nephews at a family gathering? Hey, you want to know how they handle money and credit cards? Go Christmas shopping with them. You'll find out. Hey, will they accept your parents and your in-laws? Have them over for Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner. If they still come back, that's a good sign. But you and I are going to have to work through these things. These things take time. And if you really want to get to know somebody and you're dating them for their character, not their outward appearance, you can sum up their outward appearance pretty quickly with a snapshot on Facebook. If you want to get to know somebody, that's going to take a while. It's going to take some time, some effort, but wise people understand that and they draw it out. It's worth it. A third note I want to put on this, if I'm going for character rather than beauty, then the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives will stick out. There was a young boy who went to worship with his mom and dad and came home Sunday and didn't eat much at his lunch, was kind of picking his food, and afterward went to his room, was lying on his bed, and his mom and dad were worried that he was sick. So his dad went and sat on the corner of the bed and said, "Son, are you okay?" And the son said, "Yeah." He said, "What's wrong with you?" And he said, "Well, just something that the pastor said this morning really troubled me." And father thought, and he went, "Well, I didn't even think the pastor said anything controversial." And I said, "Well, what did you hear?" And he said, "Well, the pastor said that if I ask Jesus into my heart, he'll come in." And the dad said, "Well, that's true." He said, "But Dad, we had a family devotional last week, and you said that God made the whole world and that God holds the universe in the palm of his hand." And the dad said, "Well, that is true also." And he said, "Well, Dad, you take a God that big and you put him in my heart. Isn't he going to stick out? You take the God of the universe who made you and who knows you, who's the source of love and all that's good, and you put him in John Schmidt's life, I hope he sticks out. I hope he sticks out in your life too. Now, how would you know? Well, if you hang around somebody, there would be evidences then, if they were godly people, and again, if you're going for godly character, this is from a Christian point of view again, if you're going for godly character, how would I know if somebody had asked Jesus in their heart? Well, the good news for us is the Bible covers that too. And this is from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. If the Holy Spirit's in there and you've dated this person for a year, you'll know if these things are evident in their lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Am I saying that you should only date people who are perfect in all these areas? No. But are you dating someone that God is working on in these areas? Now, if you're dating someone and their life is the opposite of those things, they're filled with bitterness and anger and jealousy and rudeness, there's reason to be concerned here. And you need to evaluate your priorities. What are you doing here? Yeah, but they're real pretty on the outside. Well, that's what we're talking about. Character is more important, and godly character sticks out, and that's how you'll know. So God cares about us in our dating relationships. Being single is a good thing. Character matters more than beauty. Here's a fourth principle from God's word. People who love Jesus should only date people who love Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. If you'd circle the word yoked, I'm going to come back with that. Back to that. Has nothing to do with eggs, by the way. Okay? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial's another name for the devil. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And here's the deal. The illustration is that of yoking. A yoke was a wooden brace that fit across the shoulders of two animals. This is a picture drawn from agriculture in the time of Christ, where there were no tractors, and in order to pull a plow or a wagon, you would hitch two horses together to this yoke, and attached to the yoke would be a tongue, a long wooden rod that would connect to the hitch on the wagon or the hitch on the plow. And so with this beam across the shoulders, two horses or two mules or two oxen could pull together. And if you're smart, you always want to match up two animals that pull at about the same speed so they can share the load. The problem is if you get unequally yoked and you put a strong horse and you yoke them together with a lazy horse, the strong horse is going to pull at his standard rate because he's strong. He's just going to get there and pull. So he'll be pulling the whole weight of the wagon all by himself, and he'll even be pulling the lazy horse along because the lazy horse is just dragging along as well. And the strong horse will do this until he is shot and played out. And when he is tired, he'll drop back to the pace of the lazy horse. And if you do this two or three days in a row, you will effectively teach the strong horse to become lazy. You never make a strong horse stronger by pairing him with a weak horse. You never make a weak horse stronger. You only draw the strong one back. And this is so true in dating relationships. You can find young men or women who grew up in church, loved the Lord, read their Bible every day, just zealous for God. And all of a sudden, they're in this dating relationship. Man, they don't come to church much anymore. They stop reading their Bible. Boy, did you hear the language they used? And man, what kind of clothes is she wearing all of a sudden? What's going on here? What's going on is she's got an outside influence pulling her away from God. Remember, if I'm headed toward God and the other person's headed toward God, we'll meet. But if I'm headed toward God and I'm dating somebody heading away from him, I've got to make a choice. If I choose to stay close to this person, I'm going to be pulled away from God. Happened in the life of King Solomon. King Solomon loved many foreign women. 1 Kings 11 tells us about this. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. They did. Flip your outline over. Doesn't take 700 wives and 300 concubines. Could just be one person. 1 Corinthians 15:33 reminds us, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. It is so much easier to pull someone down than to pull someone forward. And I would tell you one of the clear principles relating to dating that is in Scripture is this. You and I must not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. People who love Jesus should date people who love Jesus. Now there's another note for you here. Believing in God is not the same as having a personal relationship with Jesus. Let me be clear on what I'm talking about. Well, it's okay for me to date this person. Yeah, I mean, it's not like they go to church. I mean, I know they don't read their Bible, and I know they don't pray, and they're not really into the whole Christian thing, but they believe in God. Here's what James, the half-brother of Jesus, would say about that. You say you have faith, for you believe there's one God? Well, good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. It's okay for me to go out with him. He says he believes in God. Well, the devil believes in God, too. Just hates him. Is it okay for you to date the devil now? The devil is not an atheist. He's not. He believes in God and says, I'm not going to do a darn thing you say. And again, if we don't go for godly character, there are a lot of wonderfully handsome men and stunningly beautiful women who believe in God and go the exact opposite direction to what God says. Just because they're pretty on the outside doesn't mean they're obedient to God. In fact, they could be far from him. Matthew 15:8, Jesus talks about the people in his day who were only pretending. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And he was quoting the prophet Isaiah. Let's make sure here. Godliness will stick out. Character is more important than beauty. And we need to be very, very careful. If you want to know a hard and fast dating principle, don't spend time dating people who don't know the Lord. They'll pull you away. They will never draw you closer. A fifth principle from God's word that relates to dating is this. Sexual purity is essential. This is why we describe this as a PG-13 message today. The Bible talks plainly about such things, but 8-year-olds may not be ready to handle it. But I want to tell you clearly that this is something God's word teaches. The Christian perspective on sex is that sex is to be something shared between a man and a woman who have made a lifetime commitment, a lifetime vow of marriage to each other. And sex is to be enjoyed within that context, within the vows of marriage. This is a very high standard and is probably the most unpopular of all Christian teachings. I know that. And I do know that the leading magazines and all the popular websites on dating advice would probably tell you the exact opposite because many of the people there could care less about God's standards. I get that. This is a Christian perspective on dating, and the Bible tells us very clearly here to stay away from sexual sin. I could have put 20 passages here. I just picked one from 1 Thessalonians 4. This is verses 3 through 5. This is God's will for you. Hey, what's God's will for me? God's will for you is to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin, all of it. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who don't know God and his ways. Lustful passions. Think of so many movies that are out now, so many websites, so many filthy, horrible articles available through magazines and blogs and all sorts of places. You and I need to turn to the Lord and we need to say, God, you show us what's right in this and how we should control our bodies. So Christians have said, no, you don't have sex with people just when you date them. That's not right. You need to make a commitment, a vow of marriage, so the sex that you enjoy is protected by that vow. And people say, well, give me one good reason for that. Well, on your paper, I'm going to give you eight. Eight good reasons why Christians have always said this is a good idea and why it's a bad idea not to wait. First of all, by waiting, our thinking will not be clouded. We can evaluate all aspects of a relationship more clearly. By waiting, our thinking won't be clouded. I have literally had couples who are seeking to be married, and they come to me for marriage advice or premarital counseling, and they'll come in, and they will fight about everything. They even fight about which chair they're going to sit at in my office. They disagree about money. They disagree about their future. Whatever the topic is, you name it, they disagree. And finally, I'll just go, okay, how long y'all been sexually active? They go, what? How did you know? I go, well, you don't agree on politics. Your parents don't like each other, and you don't like each other's parents. You don't agree on the future. You have different educational levels. You don't agree on how many kids you want to have. You don't even vote for the same party. I got to figure there's at least one thing you have in common. And so many times, this is what couples camp out on. This is the only thing that they focus on, because in our culture, in all the movies, this is the only thing that matters. I mean, you do realize this is an important dimension of a relationship, but there are many others that are important. Religion, politics, family, kids, money, conflict resolution, hobbies, roles. I can keep going. These things will take time to draw out and work out. This one you can make up for on one good honeymoon. Okay, you can. But where do we spend all of our time? On this one. So people are incompatible in all these areas, but they're pretty good at this one. This is where they camp out. And then they get married, and they realize, as all married couples do, the sex life has ups and downs to it. Maybe their husband gets deployed for a year. Maybe there's an illness or an injury. Maybe babies come along. All kinds of things happen that interrupt the sex life. And now all of a sudden, if the whole relationship was built on this one pillar and that pillar is gone, there's nothing left. Boy, wouldn't it be foolish to evaluate your whole relationship just on one thing that could be interrupted by so many things? Yeah, that would be really foolish. So maybe we should abstain from this and evaluate all the others, because this one's really easy to make up on. And then our thinking won't be clouded. Because so many times that's what happens when the couples are incompatible. They fight in all these areas, but then when they fight, they want to make up, so they go and run and make love to each other, and then, okay, everything's okay, and they just plaster over the cracks in the foundation. And now it's not there anymore. It's unwise, and God's word warns us not to go there. Secondly, if you and I wait, then we will have security, and our relationship won't be based on performance. None of us wants to have a relationship based on performance, and I wish I had a dollar for every time that somebody's come in my office who's engaged in premarital sex, and they tell me, well, you wouldn't buy a car without taking it for a test drive first. I hear this all the time. That's true. I would not buy a car without taking it for a test drive first. I would like to think that if you're going to marry someone, you treat them more importantly than a car. And by the way, the next time that you're going to get intimate with that girl, tell her, hey, baby, I trade my cars at 50,000 miles. I trade my women at 35. Is that okay? Just tell her. Tell her up front that she's a used car. See what that does for your love life. Ladies, you try that too. Just take them for a test drive and let them know. And remember this, it's okay to be the one who trades in. Are you the trade in or the trader? Which one are you? Yeah, it doesn't sound right because it's not right. It's sin. It's selfish and it's wrong. By waiting, you and I can prove that we value our dates as a person and not using them to satisfy our appetites. Many people today date and they consider sex to be recreation. It's just recreational. I paid for dinner and a show, so... Oh, wow. So now the other person's a vending machine? Yeah, you took them away for a weekend, so here you go. You're entitled. Really? Man, we've gone down from a used car now to a vending machine. Understand this. Every person on this earth is of sacred worth to God. We are children created in His image, and He hates it when we use each other. Why couldn't you go out for dinner and a show just because you wanted to be together and get to know the person and their character? Why does there have to be anything beyond that? You and I, if we wait, here's another good reason to wait. If we wait, we'll be protected from undue heartache should we break off our relationship. If you're dating someone, what happens if the relationship falters? And you discover, hey, there's a lot of areas we're not compatible in. We don't really need to pursue this. But you've got the glue that comes from being intimate with each other. And God did rig it that way. When Adam was presented to Eve, the Bible says the two came together and consummated their relationship. They became one flesh. Glue. God likes it that way. The problem is, if we glue ourselves intimately in one dimension of our life and then try to separate in all the others, it rips our heart in half. You want to make the heartache worse? That'll do it. If you and I wait, we can avoid unexpected pregnancy and sexually transmitted diseases. If you and I wait, we can develop the godly qualities of patience and self-control. If you and I wait, we can build trust that we'll be able to resist sexual temptation after marriage. You can trust your partner. I mean, if my date held themselves from me, I know that they will hold themselves from others. I've seen them exercise self-control. I've seen them put godly values first. And this stuff of tabloids that just fills up the TV screens and the internet is this. These two Hollywood stars or athletes come together and both of them have affair and fling after affair and fling. And then they get married. And after they get married, they have an affair and a fling and an affair and a fling. And everybody goes, oh my gosh, can you believe he cheated on her? Well, yeah. He was never faithful to her before they got married. But he put the magic ring on. The ring isn't magic. In fact, if they'd just been honest, they'd have gone, this isn't a person of godly character in the least. Why on earth would they act differently the day after their marriage than they did the day before? And that's a very good question. And finally, if you and I wait, we'll avoid guilt and shame, which always accompany sin. And do not blow this off and say, oh, well, guilt and shame, that's no big deal. You ought to come and sit in my office sometime. There are people all around us who are crushed by guilt and shame. And a lot of them try to medicate it with alcohol, and some of them deal with depression and a host of other things that come along with it. Do not dismiss this. And do not pretend that we can sin and suffer no consequences. And that's why I have a note down here that says, sexual immorality blinds us and binds us. Proverbs 5, Proverbs of Wisdom. For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. That's in the short run. But in the end, she's as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. There are ropes that catch and hold him. So John, if you ascribe to this philosophy and you ascribe that this wisdom in the Bible is true, then you would be suggesting that a couple that was sexually active might all of a sudden have an unplanned pregnancy and then they marry each other because a baby's on the way, even though they're not compatible in all these other areas. Yes, that's what I'm suggesting. And they have a horrible household filled with all sorts of fighting and conflict because they never once stop to evaluate anything else in their life. But John, you would be suggesting then that a person who just had a sexual fling on a weekend over spring break, that all of a sudden when they come back and now they have a sexually transmitted disease, and later on when they meet the person they want to spend the rest of their life together with, that person won't want to have a relationship with them because they have this disease. They're bound to it. Yes, I'm suggesting that. The Bible is not wrong. But we have a choice to make. Either this is true, or the thought of our day is true, that indulge yourself sexually whenever you want. If anybody tries to give you any rules, they're just turning the clock back. It's 2012. Whether it's 2012 or not, the Bible's still true. Finally, let me say a couple other things very quickly. Parents must play an important role in dating. All these things we've talked about need to be talked about with our kids. We're the guardians of this. If you're a parent here and you have a child that's dating or they're a young single, sit down and talk to them about the values. Pray with them. Pray for them and pray with them and talk with them. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 1, listen, my child, to your father as your father, to what your father teaches you. Do not neglect your mother's teaching. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and clothe you with honor. I talked to a parent not that long ago, a dad, and he was going, yeah, John, we talked about this whole thing, and he was asking me for advice for his son, and I kind of went over some of these principles about why to wait and stuff, and he goes, yeah, but I can't talk to my son about this. I mean, his mom and I were sexually active when we were in college. I mean, how can I talk to him about that? And I go, well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever made a bad investment before? And he goes, of course. So if I wanted to invest in that company and I was your friend, you wouldn't warn me? And you go, well, no. I tell you, well, I can tell you what company you don't want to invest in. We can't do that with our kids. Hey, son, let me tell you one thing I'm sure you don't want to do. Why can't we be honest with our children? And it's awfully important, if we haven't done so, that we start. They need us. And parents, if we don't pass on values to our kids, who will? I'll tell you who will. Everybody in Hollywood, everybody on the web, all their friends at school, or at the singles bars. That's who. So we need to be involved. Now finally, let me say one last word, another principle here. God can restore us no matter who we are or what we've done. As I go through this list today, I realize that some of you say, wow, I wish I'd have done that. Man, I wish I'd have known this 10 years ago. When God convicts us of things, we need to confess our sins. 1 John 1:8, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all wickedness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 goes on, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. If you are here today and you have been immoral in your relationships and dating, then I would encourage you to come to God, confess those things, turn from your sin, repent of those things, and God will forgive you and restore you. A couple of years ago, a young man came to see me. He went off to school at Vanderbilt, fell in love with a beautiful girl there. They met at a Bible study on the campus, and God was at the center of their relationship. And as their relationship grew and they dated and other things, it became clear, hey, this was turning into something. And so the woman, when they were on a date one night, she said, I have something to tell you. A few years ago, before I became a Christian, I was living with another guy, and she identified the young man, and he was a student at school there also. And the young man knew this third party. And that's why he came to see me. He said, John, I don't think I can forgive her for that. I don't know if I can love her. I was so head over heels in love with her. I thought she was a perfect woman for me. But now, look, I mean, I can't have a relationship with her. And I asked him, I said, well, are you convinced that she's still having something to do with this guy? He said, oh, no. I mean, that's long done. Are you convinced she's lying to you? She has a relationship with somebody else? No. Well, does she love the Lord? Absolutely. So I got out these passages and I said, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. If Jesus is willing to forgive her, then you need to be able to forgive her. I want to tell you this morning, if God has called you to repent of sin in some area of your life, then do it. I prayed with some people at earlier service, at our first service this morning, prayed, and they said, I just want to give this to the Lord. And they grabbed my hand after we prayed together and said, tell me that God has forgiven you. I go, I tell you with the authority of Scripture itself, God has forgiven you and cleansed you. This is why we worship Jesus. There is no sin that we can commit that he cannot forgive. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, he sent Jesus to die on the cross, and his blood washes away our sins. But we got to come to him, confess that sin, and turn from it. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do today. Would you have a word of prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the principles on dating and your word. I thank you for the promises of Jesus' salvation. I thank you, Lord, that you will forgive us no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. First of all, Lord, I want to pray for people in this room who are single. I pray that they will not feel pressure from our culture, that they are a spare, a leftover, or they're defective. They are not. I pray, Lord, that they would view their singleness as a gift from you, and they would dive headfirst into a relationship with the Lord. If you are single here today and the Lord has spoken to you about that, would you confess that to the Lord and say, God, help me have that kind of attitude. Help me view my singleness as a gift from you. Lord, I want to pray for somebody now here who's involved in a relationship. They're sexually active with somebody that is not their spouse. I pray, oh God, that you would forgive us for our sins, for putting the cart before the horse. And Lord, I pray that we would evaluate our lives and surrender our sexuality to you. And you'd show us what to do. How to turn this relationship into a godly relationship. I pray that we will not fight you on this. Our culture fights you enough, Lord. We don't need to fight also. I pray for parents in this room, Lord. Parents who are concerned about their kids and worry about their dating relationships. Lord, I pray that we do more than worry. I pray that we'd pray every day and surrender our kids to you, surrender their dates to you. And Father, you'd give us wisdom so we know what to say and courage to say it when we need to. You'd also give us the wisdom, Lord, to say nothing when that's the right thing. Finally, Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would draw each one of us closer to you. And you'd remind us how much you care for us. There's no part of our lives that's beyond your reach. There's nothing too difficult for you. So help us not worry or be afraid. We pray these things in the marvelous name, the incredible name of Jesus. Amen.